Well, today we're in week three of our four-week series here in the month of September called 4G Faith, Four Eternal Truths to Live By. So, of course, today we're talking about truth number three, and that is that God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. And so as we think about the goodness of God, what we're thinking about here is how God meets our needs this morning. And so we want to think about needs a little bit. So I just kind of want to throw a question out there, kind of see where our minds are at this morning. And I'm going to eliminate the Sunday school answer. So outside of Jesus, because I know that's what everybody would answer, right? Let's get rid of the Sunday school answer, all right? So outside of Jesus, what is my deepest need? What is our deepest needs outside of that? Thoughts there. This is interactive part of the morning, okay? And then you can sit back and check out. So acceptance, love, good. Security. What's that? All right, God's love, yeah. All right, I'm hearing a few other ones out there I couldn't distinguish. So other needs, peace, purpose,
integrity,
vision, companionship. Wow, these are great. I love it. Man, maybe I should get some of you guys to come up here and share this message. You guys are nailing these kind of things. There's a lot of needs that we have. And one of the things that we struggle in is where do we go to see these needs met? What do we turn to? Who do we turn to? And when we turn to someone other than God to fill those needs, to find that satisfaction, we end up in a place where temptation is overwhelming, sin is becoming inevitable, we feel defeated. That's not where we want to be. So we're going to think a little bit about these needs and how does God fulfill and meet these needs for us? How do we find our greatest satisfaction in God? So let's pause for prayer before we get into the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you made us and designed us to have needs, Lord, and we get reminded of these needs on a regular basis. When our bodies break down, when we are becoming dependent upon other people. And Lord, you remind us of these things, of our dependency and our needs. But Lord, these needs, God, may we seek you in them. Because we believe you designed them to draw us to yourself, not to send us away from you. And so Lord, just teach our hearts in this. Open our hearts to your word and to what you are doing in our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God is good, and I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. So we've established this idea that God created us with needs. Very quickly, we as a group were able to list a number of different needs. I don't know if we need to belabor the point, but in general, there are two types of needs that we have. We're going to try to simplify things here into two categories of needs. Now, I find it interesting that nobody really mentioned the physical needs that we have. You guys all jumped to those things that are more emotional, social, relational, psychological types of needs, which is great, and we'll get to those. First, we want to establish some of the physical needs here. We're going to go ahead and start there. So we look at Genesis 2, and we see in God's creation where he built into this needs that we are not self-sufficient, all right? So Genesis 2, verses 6 to 7, and we'll pick up part of 9, says this. It says, in describing God's creation, that streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So, by implication, God is building needs in here and meeting needs at the same time, we see. What are some of the physical needs that we see here that God is making provision for? We see water, right? Air, breeze, the breath of life there, provision of food, right? So these basic essentials, food, water, shelter types of things, these are needs. Now, for many of us, these needs we don't think a whole lot about. These basic needs are met on a day-to-day basis. We don't think about where our next meal is coming from. We turn the faucet and we have running water in our homes. We're very blessed in America in these things. But that's not everybody's story out there. There are many times where these types of needs can become a daily struggle. And for some, it's a constant daily struggle where these needs are coming from. But Adam didn't have to look anywhere for his needs to be met. God had built into creation the provision of these needs. And we read it right there in Genesis 2, this description of God's providing those needs. It is already taken care of for him. Now, in addition to the physical needs come the emotional needs. And you guys hit on so many of those, I almost feel like stole some of the thunder here. You guys are right on the right on top of it there. But so we understand God didn't just create us with physical needs. We are far more complex than that, aren't we? We have needs that go beyond these emotional needs that we have. Emotional, social, relational, psychological needs. This is the area that we're talking about. Like I said, we're kind of simplifying this. If we think back 100 years ago to what our society and culture was like, this study that was done in looking back at 100 years ago in the United States shows us that roughly 99% of the babies in orphanages would die by the time they were 7 months old. Now, why was that? Were they not being cared for? Was there not enough food? Was it not clean? No. These orphanages had what the basic essentials that were needed for these children. But what they didn't have was the capacity to provide the emotional needs for them and the hands-on care and the touch for these children. And so this is one of the reasons why, as a culture, we've moved away from that model. And we put little ones in caring homes and stuff because we've learned that just meeting the basic physical needs for human beings is not enough. We need relationships. We are built for these needs that are out there. And we see in Genesis 2, again, God recognizing and providing for these needs. Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." I heard people talking about purpose as a need. What does God give Adam here? He gives him a purpose. He gives him work, something meaningful to do. So that tells us the goal in life is not to get to the point where we do nothing, but we do significant things, right? We have a need to be productive, to do things, to use our hands, to make a difference, to participate in what God is doing, to steward God's creation here. And we see this taking place with Adam. Remember, this is before the fall. This is Genesis 2. Sin is not introduced until Genesis 3. So you can't call work sin. Work is not sin, okay? Go tell your boss, "I'm repenting of my sinful attitude towards work. I realize work is a good thing." Work is important, all right? We have purpose and meaning that we can find in those things, all right? The second thing, Genesis 2:18, says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" I know relationships were mentioned as one of the needs that we have. And here we have, again, I'll mention, this is before sin was introduced. This is a perfect world, perfect system, and yet God looks at it and says, There is something that is not good. Man is alone. So that doesn't mean that aloneness is sinful, but that isolation is not good for us. All right? So those of you who are single are perfectly capable of pleasing God and living a meaningful and significant life as a single person before God. All right? But to be in isolation and to be outside of community with others is not good, is what God is saying here. So we have relational needs. Now, those of you who are familiar with the story know that from there, God moves to fill that relational need. God doesn't just say, you have a need, you have a problem, good luck. We know if when we read the story, God puts Adam into the deep sleep, takes a rib, forms Eve, and Adam says, whoa, man. And then we have woman there, so... But God fills that relational need for Adam there. We see God continuing to meet needs. So we've established this idea. We have physical needs, we have emotional needs, and we see where God is providing those from the very beginning. He built the needs in to the system that we live in, and then he wants to be the one to fulfill those needs. But now, when we look at us, at our lives, who do we seek to fulfill those needs for us? When we are looking for significance, when we are looking for relationship, when we are looking for those provisions, where do we go? Who do we try to find that satisfaction in? Now, we understand in the different various ancient cultures that we can look back and study, they identified various gods as the providers for their various physical needs. For example, if you read on the ancient Egyptian culture, you will find anywhere from 800 to 8,000 different gods, depending on what time period in Egypt that you are reading on, which dynasty or era that you're reading in. Because each individual god was providing these different physical things, whether it was the sun or the river or the crops or the animals, and it went on and on and on and on and on. So one of the points that God was making when God was bringing Israel out and the plagues went, I think most people are familiar with this story. If you're not familiar with it from the Bible, maybe you've watched the Ten Commandments and you're a big Charlton Heston fan. I don't know. But the plagues that God had performed through these miracles, through Moses and Aaron, was systematically demonstrating his authority over these areas, that these gods that the Egyptians worshipped were not real, and that the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had authority over these areas. But we have this thing of we want to be able to find our needs, meet our needs somewhere. Now, most of these gods that they had were gods that would be meeting physical needs. But Israel looked at Yahweh alone as God. In fact, one of the key verses in all of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:4 is this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." A powerful statement of monotheism that Yahweh alone is God. And so Israel worshiped him as God, as the one who provided their needs for them, the one that met those needs. In fact, there's a particular name for God as the need provider. In Genesis 22, Abraham meets God in a unique way as provider. God asks Abraham to offer up his son, his one and only son, whom he loves, Isaac, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham, wanting to be obedient to God, goes and does this, and his son says, "Father, where's the animal? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And he says, "God will provide the lamb." All the way up to the point where he lays his son on the altar, he is trusting that God is going to provide the lamb and provide the sacrifice. And wouldn't you know it, there in the thicket is this ram that's caught, and God provided. And it says in the text that Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. God provided the lamb in that. And Abraham met God in a unique way as his provider there. And so we clearly see Israel has this faith that Yahweh is the one who provides all of these things. Now, because we understand this from the Old Testament, as Christians, that our faith comes out of that Old Testament faith in trusting Jesus as the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, we understand that the one true God is our provider in these areas, especially in these physical need areas. And so we don't have these other gods that we've created, like a God of the sun. We know that there's just one true God in that. And so we say we're not practicing idolatry because we don't have these other gods of these different things that we see, these natural phenomena out there. We don't worship a god of the ocean. We don't worship a god of the sky. We don't have a river god. All of these different things. But I find when it comes to our emotional needs, sometimes it's a little bit different for us. And so we want to hone in on that with our emotional needs. So I would say, do we really believe that God meets those needs? In our daily practice, in the way that we live our lives, does it demonstrate that God is the source in for these needs? In 2012, the total number of magazines in print was over 7,300 different magazines. It's a little hard for me to believe that, but 7,300 magazines. And then in 2001, the statistics tell us that the total revenue for magazine sales was almost $8.3 billion. This is actually down from $10.5 billion in 2005. So what makes magazines so popular? What is it about magazines that grabs our attention and that works so well? Mark Driscoll in Vintage Jesus had addressed this a little bit in talking about what he refers to as functional saviors. And I'm not here to be an apologist for Mark Driscoll. I know he's gotten himself in some hot water lately. But I came across this in a book, and so I got to give him credit. I think he's spot on this point here. He says, practically speaking, the cover of each magazine is a snapshot of what a group of people considers to be their heaven. And the rest of the magazine is filled with similar snapshots of what a perceived heaven is like, along with snapshots of what a perceived hell is like. Functional saviors are then presented for our worship, and they will deliver us from our hell and grant us a new life in our self-defined heaven. This is how many people live their life, and that they are chasing these other things, these images, these gospels out there to make their life significant and meaningful to them. He gives this example in there. The magazine called Simply Perfect Storage. There it is. From Better Homes and Gardens, Simply Perfect Storage, a magazine just about organizing your home and storage. Some of you are going to run out and get a subscription now that you know about it. All right? But here's what he says. He says, Simply Perfect Storage magazine serves as a heavenly savior from your home of clutter hell. In it, the gospel of shelves, drawers, baskets, canisters, and label makers is preached because Home Depot loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, once we get past the comical nature of that, we will find there is a truth to that, of how they are presenting this ideal world, that if you just get enough storage in your house, you will free yourself of stress and life will be easy for you. And all your problems will melt away because you have better storage, right? Or maybe what you need to make your life significant and meaningful is to take an old house and renovate it with a subscription from this old house. And that's the answer to your problems. And they show you how to, you know, get your curb appeal and all that kind of stuff because that's what life is about. And that's what makes you significant. Or maybe the Costco magazine here. Boy, Costco has solutions for every problem in your life, doesn't it? And your life would just be better if you shopped there every single day. Imagine the weight we would put on with all those samples, huh? Or HGTV here, easiest ever makeovers. Man, you make everybody jealous with the decor in your house, and they would just want to be you, wouldn't they? Or Sunset Magazine here. Sunset Magazine. Look at that. That's pretty on the front. You could garden anywhere. A lifestyle. This isn't selling you information. It's selling you a lifestyle that they're offering you. And it's meaning and satisfaction in life. No, I'm not saying that you can't have magazine subscriptions. You don't need to run out and cancel all of your subscriptions. But we need to recognize that we are being sold a certain solution to life's problems in these magazines, in the media, in the commercials that are out there are selling you solutions to the problems in life. They're going to make you feel this need that, you need NFL direct ticket so you can be the most powerful fan in the universe, right? And get that, I saw the one with the Miami Dolphin fan and she gets a palm tree in her front yard in like Minnesota or something like that, you know? Because that's going to make your life better. And you're going to be happy and fulfilled because you can watch your team wherever you live. Now, I'll have the game on later today, but if I miss a game, it's not the end of my life because that's not where we're finding our satisfaction. Any source outside of God that we go to in order to fulfill these emotional needs will leave us lacking. It leaves us actually unsatisfied. There is a temporary high. All right, I'm painting our master bathroom right now in my house, and when I get done, it's going to feel good that I get done. But the next morning, I'm going to wake up, and there'll be some other thing that has to get done. It's temporary highs that we get from doing these things, from finding our satisfaction elsewhere. The invitation that we have from God is to trust in His goodness to meet the needs for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. It's kind of a long passage here. It says, this is Jesus speaking. It says, Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Boy, we could just stop there and spend all day trying to figure that out, right? How do we not worry? He goes on to tell you. He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. The non-believing world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. What a powerful statement. That God knows the needs that you have. He's not surprised by the things that come up in your life. He knows that they're there. And He wants to be the one to meet those needs for you. So we have to ask, do we believe that God is really good? That He is the source of our provision, not just our physical needs, but also our emotional needs. So what do we do when we're tempted to chase other gods to find our sense of fulfillment? When these powerful temptations come on us, how do we respond? What do we do? Well, Tim Chester says this. He says, to say to temptation, I must not do this, is legalism. That's list keeping. That's living life by the rules there. To say, I need not do this because God is bigger and better. That is good news. It's not just about forcing ourselves to not do this and forcing ourselves to do that, but that trusting that what God really has for us is better. Do we really believe that it's better? That's the question. And until we believe in our hearts that God is good and wants to meet our needs, we'll continue to look for satisfaction elsewhere. Our sources of comfort we'll find somewhere else, and it will leave us routinely empty. We'll have that temporary high, and then in the morning, we're empty. So what do we do when we find ourselves unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and spiritually bankrupt? There's two options we have. One of them is what I like to call religious legalism, and it's what a lot of us good church people do. I used to live my life this way. Sometimes I find myself falling back into it. But religious legalism presents us with a way of life that allows us to be right with God based on our effort. This way of life says, as long as I can follow the list of do's and don'ts, I'm okay with God. And it actually lowers how serious our sin is, because we want to say that we can work hard enough. And when I fail and I don't follow the list well, what I do is I recommit to keeping the list and I try harder the next time. The problem with this is that it minimizes how truly broken and sinful we are. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our best things that we can do, the best that we can offer to God, he says it's like filthy rags. We cannot be good enough. We cannot work our way. This religious legalism gives us the impression that salvation is able to be earned, and it depends on us and how hard we work, how serious we are. The fact that I don't say woo in church because I'm a serious Christian and I work hard at this. It's not about our effort. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the second option, it's not religious legalism, it's grace. Now, Pastor Chris gets to preach on grace next week. I'm excited to hear what he's going to talk about. What does it really mean to live by grace in our life? But grace, to give you a short answer here, is what is offered to us by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is the free gift of eternal life that is available to us. This is the good news. That it is not about my effort, it's not about your effort, it is something that we receive by faith. Someone last week had asked me, and they said, I like that word grace, give me a short definition of it. I said, it's a free gift. It's something that God makes available to us by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the short answer right there. Now the gospel tells us two things that's very different from religious legalism. The first thing that the gospel tells us is this, that you are more lost and desperately broken than you can even imagine. I am more lost and broken than I can even imagine. The second thing is that in Christ, by faith in Jesus, I am more loved and secured than I can even imagine in that relationship. That's the gospel. It's nothing in me that puts me in that relationship, but it's everything that Jesus has done for me. It's the astonishing truth of the gospel. I heard somebody speaking this last week, and they were talking about continuing to be astonished with the gospel, that God would forgive our sins. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You didn't make you alive with Christ. God did it. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. God wins. Our sin is paid for. It's not there anymore. It is nailed to the cross when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is receive that free gift of salvation. God provides that need for us because we could not provide it for ourselves. Remember I talked about Abraham meeting God as the provider on Mount Moriah? Well, the biblical scholars are in agreement that Jerusalem is built on that same mountain. And that wasn't the only time that God provided a lamb. But when Jesus went to the cross, that was God providing the perfect Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," was his description of Jesus. God provided the Lamb for you and I to pay for our sins. Do you believe in God's goodness to provide every need for you? Will you stop chasing those idols that we build up, those other sources of satisfaction? And rest and trust in God's provision for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, God, that you are good and that you have good plans for us, God, and that you meet us in each and every need that we have. Lord, and that greatest need of knowing you, that you met that need with your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. And God, may we know that joy and satisfaction of trusting in you for every need that we have. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.